5, read it with me. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So here's your assignment. Before you get off the parking lot, encourage one another. We're meeting together, and the day of the Lord's return is coming more near. I want to look at a man in the Bible, though, that excelled so much in this particular area of ministry, the ministry of encouragement, that the nickname he was given by the apostles meant son of encouragement. Who knows, say who I'm talking about. Somebody said it, Barnabas. Barnabas. So Acts chapter 4 gives some important aspects of Barnabas' ministry. And let's see how we can enter into that ministry of encouragement. First record that we have of Barnabas coming into the Bible at all, the first mention of his name is in Acts 4, verse 36. Look at this setting with me. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, came from the island of Cyprus. Verse 37, he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. The setting, the context was that believers were willingly donating money, selling things that they had to bring the money to take care of the crowds that were of believers that were being birthed in Jerusalem, coming to the Lord in Jerusalem. Joseph, who was called Barnabas, or son of encouragement, he was associated with, or we see him first introduced in the context of him being a giver. In our world, if we are so self-consumed, self-aware, self-focused, what's in it for me, then we will find ourselves disqualified for that ministry. If it's all about me, I won't be worried about encouraging you. What do you have to offer to me? Barnabas, he didn't even have a ministry title at that time. They didn't say, well, we're bringing Apostle Barnabas or Prophet Barnabas. He didn't even say Deacon Barnabas to it. You don't have to have credentials in your wallet or a degree on your wall to do that ministry here. But we do have to have giving spirits. And I don't necessarily mean money. I'm not taking up another offering or something. But giving of time, giving of energy, giving of love, giving of resources, giving of ourselves. And I'm thankful that that's the kind of people that you are. God is helping us increase in those areas. Amen. And so we look at Barnabas when we look at him. So what did this son of encouragement, pursuing the ministry of encouragement, what did he do? Whose lives did he influence? Whose lives did he affect? We'll look at a couple of them particularly. For one, he influenced a guy named Saul of Tarsus. You know him by his more common name, the Apostle Paul. Barnabas was an important key player that God used in the Apostle Paul's life. After Saul's supernatural revelation of Jesus when he's on his way to Damascus, that's where God changed his dead religious label and experience into a real relationship with a resurrected Savior. Jesus showed up. And aren't you glad Jesus showed up in your life? Brought us into real life with him. And after Saul, we'll skip through a bunch when he first came to the Lord, but after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, after he was physically got his eyesight back after 3 days of blindness as God was dealing with Saul's heart. Look at this, verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and most of the rest of our study will be in the book of Acts for the next several minutes. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and immediately Saul began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to Damascus to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests. Listen, because of the transformation that God has produced in your life, when people are looking, weren't they the ones that used to be high out on this? Weren't they the ones that used to, you wouldn't even trust them with your mother-in-law's stuff, much less your stuff? Wasn't that the one? This guy, understand, most of you know that his zeal was in persecuting and imprisoning and even killing Christians. Saul was Jewish and part of the Pharisee sect of the Jewish religion, very religious, very strict that way, but didn't know God till he comes to face to face with Jesus, is transformed, filled with the Holy Spirit, those things. And so people where now Paul is, he went to that city to imprison Christians and put them in chain, arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem. But they see, is this the same guy? Verse 22, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Well, great things had begun with Paul. We'll call him that. Now, what great things had begun with him. But let me warn you that things aren't always immediately so grand and without problems after you receive the Lord. Has anybody found that to be the case? Have you said yes to the Lord? You saw hell be a little bit upset or a lot upset with you. Well, those things can be expected. Here's some established truths, though, that we can rejoice in about that. We have, as believers, when we come to Christ, we have a change of citizenship. Colossians 1:13, read it out loud with me if you will. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Out of the power, into the kingdom. It'll be interesting to you to look at every place in the Bible, or as you come across it, maybe it'll be highlighted to you that God brought us out to bring us in. If I'm just focused on what God brought me out of, I still got some going into that I really need to be looking toward. When he brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage and slavery, it wasn't just so they would be out. It's so they would go in to a promised land that he told them about. He didn't just bring you out of the sewer to make you smell better, although you do smell better and I smell better. Out of the spiritual sewer, but he brought us out so he could bring us in and be carriers of the fragrance of Jesus in our lives. Amen. I love that scripture. Out of and into, out of the power of darkness, out from under that bondage, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus. But we need to realize when we say yes to Jesus, that that's a right decision, but we become defectors to the kingdom of darkness. We become defectors from the devil. When people really get in trouble is when they choose Jesus, sort of. They start with the Lord, kind of. But they're such compromisers, it's still hard to tell what side they're on. I heard a story of a man in the Civil War in the 1800s. And he really just couldn't decide which side he wanted to fight on, North or the South, Confederate or Union. So what he apparently decided to do, he put on the gray uniform coat and the blue uniform pants. What happened is one side shot him in the coat and the other side shot him in the pants. Compromise is not a good thing to do. We're going to out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, draw some lines and keep going forward. Draw the line, draw another line, keep going forward. Can I hear a witness in here that says that's an all right thing we ought to be doing? Kick out spiritual compromise. Saul made a clear and decisive decision to follow Jesus that day, and he walked that through. But problems came incredibly. Acts 9, verse 23, we're going to go through part of that chapter tonight. After a while, verse 23, it says, after a while, he's in Damascus, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. And they were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. During the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. You may have heard me say this once before. Remember that old hymn that said, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them? I'm kidding. It's not a hymn. Country song. So sometimes you got to go ahead and get out of Dodge. But he heard the plot. They're going to kill you. This was God's leading. Paul didn't always run from threats. But sometimes you need to know to walk away. That's probably a now word for somebody. You don't have to bow up and keep getting louder and doing all that stuff. Pastor Therese had a great message on conflict resolution on Sunday if you're in that class. But sometimes you just need to go ahead and slip on away. And sometimes God will call you to stand, stay put, firm in your ground. Know the difference between those two. And I can just talk to men here at least. Don't ever let that rooster in you want to bow up, bump chest. You're not going to intimidate me. I'll take you down. Just walk away. Sometimes walking away is the better part of that valor. Paul wasn't running in resignation, but in wisdom, he shifted locations. Does that make sense to anybody? He shifted locations. The Jews were plotting to kill him. So verse 26, it says that when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, so he left Damascus, goes back to Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers. Look at that word, tried to meet with the Christians that were there, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. And look at Saul's experience just in this. I mean, he's a new believer, follower of Jesus, although he was an expert in what the Old Testament said. And now he's got the light turned on. He sees all this. Man, this was all pointing to Jesus and the power of God. So you see, the Jews were trying to kill him. I don't know what kind of Wednesday you've had, but I don't think anybody tried to kill me today. But Paul's having experience following the Lord, so the Jews have tried to kill him. Do you have that point up there, Miss Mary? The Jews were trying to kill him. The Christians were rejecting him. But then there's where Barnabas, son of encouragement, steps in. Barnabas was standing with him. Watch how this looks in practicality. Because Paul comes back, he knows where Christians meet in Jerusalem. Hey guys, I'm one of you. We don't want you here. Out of this church. Verse 27, but Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles. And he declared how Paul had seen the Lord on the road and how that Jesus had spoken to him and how Paul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. There's a couple of words used in that verse that I think are interesting, that Barnabas took Saul. That means to lay hold of, to rescue from peril. He took him and he brought him to the apostles. Brought means to lead by accompanying to a place. You know, sometimes you got to let people come on back. They say, I'm not going back to church. Those people, I didn't like the way they treated me. Come on, let's go back. God's got something else for you. Barnabas, what was his nickname? Son of what? Encouragement. Son of encouragement, Barnabas. He found Saul, took him back to the apostles, gave his testimony in front of them, got him accepted among the brothers. Listen, before we feel so sanctimonious that we wouldn't push back from somebody. They said they had a Christian testimony. Listen, in the past, if Osama bin Laden had walked in and they said, oh, he said, I'm a follower of Jesus now. Yeah. I bet you are. And we're going to go out that door. And you okay. This was that of that day. Paul was. But Barnabas took a risk. He used his reputation. That the apostles knew this is a man of God. And he took his reputation. And he took hold of Saul with it. Sometimes you got to encourage somebody by going along, accompanying them into some other territory. Amen. This may apply to something as God brings more people into your life. Verse 28, so Saul stayed with the apostles. Paul, Saul, stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He moved from being rejected to being accepted among the believers. They had the confidence then that, okay, he's one of us. He's a Christ follower. So he's with them. He's preaching boldly around Jerusalem in the name of Jesus. He debated, verse 29, he debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. Well, he's having a tough time as a new believer, isn't he? Verse 30, when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. More attempts were made. The plans were made to kill Saul in Jerusalem as well. Sound like Saul is somebody that could really use an encourager close by, doesn't it? And Barnabas seems to keep showing up. A couple of chapters later, Acts chapter 11, some time has passed. We don't know exactly how much. But people that had been scattered from Jerusalem are preaching Jesus as far as Antioch was. I don't mean on 20th and Waco Drive. That Antioch's a different, that part of the country. But Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the power of the Lord was with them. A large number of these Gentiles, non-Jews, they believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent who? Barnabas. Can y'all see that? They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy. And he, what? Encouraged. What do encouragers do? Encourage. Barnabas, the encourager, he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. I like the New King James translation of that verse. He encouraged them with determination of heart. They should continue in the Lord. The word continue there, or stay true to the Lord, it means to adhere to or be glued to the Lord. We are to be so glued to Jesus that we are one with him. When the enemy comes against you, guess what? He's not just coming against you. He's coming against Jesus, who we're glued to. Dwells inside of us, obviously. Look at some of Barnabas' characteristics as an encourager. Verse 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. If you're going to be an encourager, a consistent one, we should have a good report. That's a good man. That's a good woman. It doesn't mean we can clean up all our reputation of what has been, but I'm saying going forward, we ought to be classified. That's a good man. That's a good woman. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit is what it said. And then it said many people were brought to the Lord. So as he's there in Antioch, God is pouring out his presence. It seems like a great soul-winning crusade was going on. And then Barnabas does something really strange. It's in keeping with who he is, but it looks weird at first reading. Verse 25, after it says, many people were brought to the Lord in verse 24, then verse 25, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for who? Remember where Saul was rescued from and sent, you know, taken out of Jerusalem and goes back to Tarsus? Why, Barnabas, this great thing is happening and people are coming to Christ and Barnabas ups and leaves. Why? He said to go to Saul's hometown to search him out. Why is Paul still at Tarsus? Listen, I'm going to speculate, submit that to you. It's not clear in the scripture, but I think the possibility, as after you just saw along with me, that Paul is going forward, gets kicked back, gets plotted against a murder, escapes this and escapes that. And there. I wonder, is Paul discouraged at this time? Barnabas said, I got to go find Brother Paul, Brother Saul. I need to, is he discouraged? Is he so fearful that he's basically like hiding out in hometown? I wonder if maybe his thoughts were like maybe some of ours would be. Well, maybe I just tried to go too quickly. As a Christian, I thought I heard God, but boy, there sure has been a lot of bad things happening to me. Maybe I sowed a lot of bad seeds in my life. Maybe this past killing Christians and all that. Maybe God's still mad at me. Maybe he doesn't even want me anymore. I don't know what Paul was thinking as he's up in Tarsus, his hometown. Maybe he's thinking, I'll just step back and be quiet and kind of serve Jesus here in my little corner. Because some of you, the enemy would like to push you back in a corner. And God is saying, I won't let you stay in that corner. And there's some encouragers that'll come around you and say, don't stay there. When I remember some, I won't be too specific because I don't want to embarrass someone, but when I remember years ago sitting in a courthouse annex with somebody and it looked like things weren't going really well at all. But the glory of God and the work of God takes that man out of that corner. And we could have said, you know what, I messed up really too badly and I'm stuck here. But I've watched that man be a dad. I've watched him be a mighty man of God. I've watched him be ministering to other people who have been lost in that some of those similar realms because there were some encouragers that would come around. You can't stay hiding out here. Barnabas went to go find his brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul. It wasn't called an apostle then, but Saul. Come on. I think when can we call Barnabas Barney for short? When Barney shows up, the encourager comes to Tarsus, and it says that he went there to look for Saul. Where is he? Sometimes you got to find people. When they get in discouragement, you may have to, why aren't they answering my phone? Why aren't they responding to my text? I just want to make sure they're okay. So sometimes you got to seek a little bit more. Don't blow people off so quickly. Amen. Y'all look like we never blow anybody off. We don't melt. Lie you fries, Marianne Brown used to say. Stop. Look, sometimes we do that. But I believe Barney the encourager comes and he said, come on, Saul. I want you to come to Antioch with me. I want you to help me teach in the church there. And that's actually what happened. And then when I look back in my own life as the church I grew up in, I was in my late 20s. So it was like 6 or 7 years ago. I'm kidding. If you missed that. Hey, my pastor that I grew up under decided that I should be publicly ordained in the ministry. I was in a comfort zone. I was loving Jesus, loving people, serving God, but God had more. And that older Czechoslovakian bohemian pastor had pulled me out and really encouraged me. He put the call, had affirmed the call of God on my life. Look at this process as Barnabas pulls Saul out of Tarsus and he brings him back with him to that city called Antioch. Verse 26, when Barnabas found Paul, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, Barnabas could have just rejoiced where he himself was, but being the encourager, he went and found his brother and engaged him and took him in with that. Next four chapters of the book of Acts, you can read it on your own, but it records a lot of events that happened with this ministry team called Barnabas and Paul, and amazing things happen. But I just want to look at a few verses before in Acts chapter 15, and then we're going to conclude with four quick points. I want us to move forward as encouragers ourselves. Look at verse 35. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Acts chapter 15, 35. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed, and he wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Barnabas, what did his name mean? Son of what? Encouragement. The son of encouragement took a young man named John Mark. It seems that maybe Paul, the mover and shaker, the risk taker. By this time, men, God had used them both so mightily. But Paul's personality, it seems, was given to that push and great things. Again, arguably the greatest apostle that lived. But it looks like Paul may have just lost patience for Mark. Because he said, after all, he deserted us when we were on a past missionary journey. Back in Acts chapter 12, Mark went home. John Mark went home. They're together. He abandoned them on the journey. But Barnabas, when it says that Barnabas, where does it say? Verse 37, that Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. The word is really, a Greek word is a lot stronger than that. It means that Barnabas was determined to take Mark with. He was resolved. This was the deal breaker between Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we need to see people's potential even when it's different than what we've seen in the past. If we always hold stuff over somebody's head, you know what? I know you a long time, and you blew it back there. Cut you off. Some of you have a personality that cuts people off. You cheated me, you wronged me, you broke my trust, never have anything to do with you again. God wants to help us there. I don't mean that Paul did that to John Mark, but never misunderstand. God, when he includes in Scripture, he doesn't do Photoshop. I mean, he puts pictures of real people and flaws. Everything that the apostles did was not always perfect. We look back in the Old Testament, what Moses did, all he did wasn't perfect, even after he said yes to the Lord. All the other things. Am I making any sense on a Wednesday night? But so I'm saying that even if your inclination is to go a certain way, watch it, because God will keep on. If we'll let him, God will keep growing us beyond that. So the separation, the Scripture doesn't say, okay, Barnabas was right, Paul was wrong. It doesn't say it the other way around. Actually, there became two teams of people that went out and did ministry. Not everything that looks negative on the surface necessarily is. God will keep working if we keep saying yes to him. Can I hear an amen? Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with them. And again, repeat what I said a moment ago. Sometimes we need to be able to see potential in people beyond what we've seen in the past. And we need to allow for God to do that. Amen, amen. Barnabas, he seemed to just be able to do that. Remember, he first did it with Saul himself, with Paul himself. The others were rejecting him. No, come on, I've seen a change in this man. Y'all partner with him. Let him come on in the church. And so this ministry of encouragement is a big deal. Somebody say big deal. It's a big deal, and if we can embrace that, God will use us to help in so many ways. Just next couple of minutes, 3-4 minutes, 5 minutes. Next few minutes, let me look at four things right quickly, because I'm not going to linger long on any of these. So what are four things that we need to do to become effective in this ministry of encouragement, as we've seen Barnabas be so effective in? How do I become an encourager? Number one, be a recipient of God's encouragement. Be a recipient. Learn to receive that. Encouragement doesn't always come from other people. The Bible says in the Old Testament there's a place and a time that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you'd better go ahead and encourage yourself. You can't always wait for somebody else. Amen. Look in the mirror. Ronnie, go ahead and get up and go with this thing. You go forward. Don't wait for somebody else. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. This is from the Darby translation of the New Testament. Who encourages us in all our trip. God is the topic, the subject. God who encourages us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to, what? Encourage those who are in any tribulation or pressure, whatever, though through the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged of God. Do you get a message in that? Be recipients of the encouragement of God so that we can distribute that. Every time that word encouragement is used in that passage of Scripture, it's the same root Greek word that's descriptive of Barnabas, son of encouragement. See, it's the same, some of the same Greek meanings there. Number two, how do I become an encourager? Keep valuing people. When you stop valuing people and we make people have to, you got to rise to this certain level and stamina and history, and then I will, you know, okay, be on your team. Sometimes you just got to take people and walk with them. Amen. Keep valuing people. Colossians 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself, say it with me, with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13. This will strain you. This kind of stick in your craw. Is that a... If you're not from Texas, you might not even understand what that is. You know, you got to get a little more grit in your gizzard, and then it won't be stuck in your craw. Let me move on. Verse 13, you ready? Read it with me. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Make allowance for other people's fault. Well, what if they're stupid? Make allowance. I do dumb things. I cannot believe you made this incredible series of dumb decisions. Make allowances for other people's faults. Thank God they have to make allowance for us if they follow this word. Verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. That's not make us uniformity, cookie cutter, we're all the same, but love binds us together. Keep valuing people. Get God's perspective about people. You realize that everybody that you see today and tomorrow, God loves that person. No exceptions, that God loves them. Doesn't mean they're all serving God, but God loves it. Get God's perspective of people. Thank God for color blindness at Open Door. Socioeconomic blindness here, value beyond culture and educational background, value people. If we're going to be encouragers and part of the ministry of encouragement, we've got to keep valuing people. Number three is be a conduit of love. Almost alluded to that a while ago, but specifically be a channel for love to flow through. You will not be an encourager if you don't intentionally love and be a conduit of the love of God. Ephesians 5, verse 2, one verse here. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. The King James says, be imitators of Christ in that verse. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Did he do it when you were that same lovable self you are tonight? He loved us before you became your lovable self. Somebody sitting next to you said, I ain't sure they're very lovable yet. God's still working. God's working on us all, okay? We let him. I'll tell you this. Love does mean you might be rejected. Love means you might be taken advantage of. You might be hurt. You might be used. But realize that we're not the source of love, just the channel, the conduit for love to go through. Fourth thing, take the opportunities that God gives. Two verses I'll share. And Becky, you can come back to the keyboard if you will. Take the opportunities God gives. Galatians 6, verse 10, read it with me. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. The word opportunity is the Greek word kairos. You have the opportune time. You have God sets things up, and there you can do good. Everyone, especially those who are believers. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to act. Wow, not just at Christmas time, when it's in our power to act. Some of you, you're so inclined toward good deeds toward people. And I, that's such a powerful thing. God uses it in your life. I see that. I hear words of that. But that's not just for a select few. For all of us, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to act. So what do you have the power to do or to act on? Most of us, it's some specific words of encouragement that we can share to somebody. Maybe it's before and after church with folks here. Maybe it's, for some of you, it's shooting a text to somebody or jotting down a note. Let me give, husbands, I'll give you, I'm trying to think. I say that now if the wives are in here and they do that. You say, well, you heard Pastor Ronnie say that. No, I'm just saying. Write your wife a note of encouragement on her mirror with her lipstick. If it works for you, that's good. If not, you can clean the mirror off. I don't know. And apologize for messing up her lipstick. But once in a while, I'll do that. Wives, be creative. You, ladies are creative much more than a lot of us anyway. But be a creative encourager for your husband. God, give us a sensitivity for those around us. That's really important at this season, especially and beyond. When we're aware of a need in somebody's life, see if and how we could help meet it and encourage them. And ministry of encouragement won't happen without being intentional about it. Some of you are really inclined already. It's easy for you to do. Some, it's going to have to be a lot more intentional. But I'm just saying for all of us, get on purpose about this. Be a Barnabas. Be a person of encouragement. I didn't finish the story about Mark that Barnabas took with him, though many of you know it. Did Paul continue to reject Mark? Apparently not, because you'll find him mentioned again in Colossians chapter 4 and in Philemon. We won't put those on the screen. But it's probably about 12 years later where Paul mentions that Mark, apparently he was actually with Paul during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, because he mentions Mark is here with me. And later, near the end of Paul's life, now this is some years, probably well over a decade from when this other event took place. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Oh yeah, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. He's useful to me. So see, it wasn't that Paul said no one time, and maybe God worked on this man. Has God worked on you to let somebody else back in your life beyond where they hurt, betrayed, whatever? I don't mean you can do that with everybody, but don't close the door when God's doing something different. So did Barnabas waste his time that he spent encouraging John Mark? Absolutely not. What's the second book of the New Testament? There's Matthew and Mark. That's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. The same young man that looked like. What happened if Barnabas said, I agree with you, Paul. I don't think he's worth much. He's just a quitter. God, help us not put labels on people that shouldn't be there, but help us go on. So this Mark penned the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas, the encourager, it seems, fulfilled his ministry where it mattered. And we should too. What about those people around us? Because there may be in your life right now a Paul, or there may be a Mark that needs somebody to just come alongside and say, you know what, brother, I want you to come on with me. Let's do something different in the Lord. Maybe it's bringing them back to church. Let me share one story. It was about 39 years ago, if I did my math right. probably one of the darkest times in my life up till then. I was living in a mobile home, probably about a mile from where we are right now in Belmead. Some life-altering things had happened, and stuff that I didn't really have any control over. Honestly, and I had been following the Lord, you know, most of my life, even up to that point. But I was depressed. I was rejected. Dejected, I guess you'd say, and down. And I was just in a dark place. And I loved the Lord. Don't let me give the wrong impression. I wasn't backslidden. I wasn't considering quitting God in any of this. But it was a difficult time. Anybody ever been in a difficult time? Most in this room, obviously. But I had a brother who came by. See, I remember this after 39 years. This guy wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a preacher. But he was a guy who loved Jesus and cared about me. He walked in, and I'm telling you, I don't remember what John said. I don't remember the phrases he used, but I remember that he expressed that day that he loved me. He cared about me. He was there for me. You know what? The whole visit probably wasn't 5 minutes. But God used him at an important time. I don't want you to minimize the words and the influence you'll have. Especially, again, this time of year. Let me say this, inquire about this one thing and share it with you on this Wednesday evening. I wasn't suicidal, but I want to mention this, that there may be people in your world that are at that place of darkness and deception, a place of no hope, even this season. And I'm just telling you, I want you to be, and I want to be really aware of those people around us, those who may see you see are withdrawn from around you even. They may be pulled back from you when they normally weren't. Be a hope giver in Jesus. You may need to engage in serious conversation with somebody that you pick that up on. Let me just gently say a couple of things here, and I hope you can process them in the way, my heart, that I'm trying to share it. I mean, we've got to communicate with people that it's never okay to commit self-murder. It's the lie and the deception of the enemy that pulls people into that place of hopelessness. Now, God may use us in here and you in your world. Think, if God's putting somebody in your spirit, on your mind right now, pay attention to God doing that. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And none of us have the right to commit that sin, including against ourselves. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus, the Bible says that you're not your own anyway. We're His. The enemy wants people, again, to get that to that place of such hopelessness and despair and confusion that they feel like, I've got to get out of this pain, whatever it takes, the emotions, all that stuff. How many in here on this Wednesday, if we can be honest, had ever at some time considered suicide in your own life? Do you mind just slipping your hand up? Probably looking at 25% of you. How many of you are glad you didn't go that way? Same number. Because God would take you past that. But if on a Wednesday evening, maybe 80 people in here, if a quarter of you have experienced that, look around in your circle of influence and wonder if there aren't people there that the enemy may be trying to pull down that path. Here's what I want to be clear with. I cannot repent in advance of a sin that I've decided and am about to do. There gets to be some mixed up theology about that, and I want to help us here. This will be crude, probably, but if I kill you, maybe God could work in my heart and I could find a place of repentance and be forgiven for that. Does everybody, I'm not going to kill any of you. I'm just saying we agree with that theologically. But if I kill me, I don't have a way of repenting of that. And I'm just saying, because I've talked to a number of people over the years who maybe have considered that, let me ask that one question a different way. How many of you that considered suicide earlier in your life because you knew it would violate the will of God and because your eternal destiny would be so insecure, how many of you didn't do it because of that? A lot of hands still up, went up just now. And I'm telling you, again, with this an incredible epidemic rate, we need to be looking. Not unkind, not being harsh with people. Lovingly take them to Jesus. I want to be an encourager. I want to be an encourager, and you can't always just do it when you feel like it. Because God sets up some things to help us, to help somebody else. Hallelujah. Are y'all okay with it? I don't want to mislead people. Listen. You said, well, I had a loved one that did that. You know, God is just. But we cannot try to mix up a theology that will allow somebody to feel like, you know, I'm going through a rough time. I'm going to take a shortcut to heaven. Don't go there. Thou shalt not kill. Still valid. Applicable to ourselves. Amen. Didn't mean to go quite so long on that, but it's important that you look and that I'm sensitive to those around us. If somebody is in a hole, you go throw them a rope of hope and you help them and you encourage them. If it's me sitting in a trailer house in Belmead and somebody could come and help me where I was, I think God can use me to help somebody else where they are. I think He can use you. Amen. How many would seriously before God tonight volunteer for the ministry of encouragement? Just let Him see your hand up in the air. Lord, use us. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Prayer partners, would you just come and be available? Lord, use us. You saw those whose hearts were responding along with mine. And help us to be a Barnabas. Help us to be encouragers, even to some folks that might be kind of questionable to some others around, but let us know where we're supposed to pour. Let us be intentional about pouring and deliberate in our reaching out to other people. Let us speak truth, but let it be so bathed in love, because that's how you'll cause growth. Thank you, Father, for your incredible hand on this people of God. Lord, if there are those among us tonight that may be in a struggle themselves, Lord, let them find encouragement, not only from other people, but from you as well. If those among us that have been running from you, then tonight to find that run back to you, so they also can be involved in whatever areas of ministry and the calling of God that you have. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Will you sing this last song? If you need prayer, would you? You can feel free to just step out. If you need prayer tonight, just step out and come. Take a couple of minutes right here. I know I kept you longer, spoke longer than I intended to, but take a couple more minutes.